Let's turn together in the prophet Jeremiah to chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 reads as follows. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great, and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out from them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? So far, the reading from God's word, may he add his blessing to our hearts tonight. Well, we're in the beginning stages of the book of Jeremiah, 52 chapter book. And whenever you're dealing with any of the Old Testament prophets, you can be assured that there's going to be a healthy dose of judgment and doom. The prophets, for the most part, were commissioned to call the people of Israel to repentance for their willful sin against the Lord. And so you will see a common theme throughout the book of Jeremiah and in many of the prophets, that Israel is defiant and disobedient, and that God will rightly judge them for their disobedience. But every once in a while, and when you're preaching through a whole book, so we're counting on 52 weeks of Jeremiah at least, every once in a while, when you're reading through Jeremiah, you have to take the moments to see. In the judgment of God is tucked away great blessings of mercy. There is a continual reminder of the mercy of God, even in these harsh statements of judgment that Jeremiah is uttering on God's behalf. And our sense of mercy in a certain way is heightened by the subject matter. Jeremiah is talking of the sin of the people, real sin, real apostasy, real spiritual adultery. And in the midst of God's confrontation with his people over their wicked deeds, you have these instances where God, even though judgment and complete annihilation is warranted, God shows his mercy. And that's what we're going to look at in today's chapter. That even in God's judgment of the hard-hearted, he offers a sliver of hope in Jesus Christ. And so in this chapter, we're going to see two things. First, we're going to see what it means to have a hard heart. And second of all, we're going to look at what it means to suffer merciful judgment. So we're seeking to understand that even in God's judgment of the hard-hearted, he offers a sliver of hope in Christ Jesus. To learn that, we want to see what it means to have a hard heart. And then we want to see what it means to suffer merciful judgment. So let's look at what it means to have a hard heart. It's very common, and it's not necessarily wrong to do this. It's very common to run to Scripture to find the passages that deal with the mercy of God. But sometimes we can run to the Bible with such haste to find the mercy of God that we neglect to rightly interpret its setting. What is the context in which God offers mercy to his people? The mercy of God in Scripture is set in the context of sin. Mercy, by its very definition, is receiving something that you don't deserve. Well, in Adam, we have all died in sin, and so we all deserve God's condemnation. And it's within that context of fall and sin and judgment that mercy derives its full meaning. That we understand the mercy of God that he offers in the context of this rebellion of the creature against the creator. And so God gives multiple pictures of his mercy, and they're interspersed throughout the accounts of Scripture. And you see that right from the beginning, as the Bible's outline of the context of redemption begins. It begins with the fall of Adam and Eve, of course, and the promise that he offers to them. It then translates into the lives of the patriarchs and how they were recipients of the blessings of God, even though they were not, by any stretch of the imagination, perfect men, or in some cases, not even admirable men. And these patriarchs give birth to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, of course, when we begin the book of Exodus, is found to be laboring under the slavery and oppression of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who now is oppressing the people of Israel, forcing them to kill their children. And in the midst of that context, God sends for his people his servant Moses. And what does Moses say to Pharaoh? Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And time after time, Pharaoh refuses. He hears what God demands of him, but he's not willing to yield to him. Time after time, he tries to change the message or the instruction from the Lord. Well, the men can go. You can't go too far. The men and women can go, but the cattle has to stay here. Other times, just flatly says, "No, you can't go." Pharaoh had a hard heart. In various sentences, in Exodus it says God hardened his heart, and other times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but Pharaoh had a hard heart. In another place you can think of Cain. Cain, who was encountered by God, and God saw the condition of his heart and called him to repentance, that if he doesn't master sin, sin will rule over him. And Cain, of course, hardened in his heart, ignores the counsel and the warning from the Lord, and he goes out into the field and slays his brother Abel. What we see in this chapter is that Judah has become like Pharaoh. Judah has become like Cain. They have hardened their heart against the Lord. You see it, for example, in verse 23. This people, Jeremiah says, has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. The people of Israel know what God is asking of them. His law is set before them. They hear the words of the prophets calling them to repentance, but their heart is stubborn. Their heart is stubborn in their rebellion, and they have gone aside. They have gone astray. So the heart of Judah is like the heart of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Judah is set in her sin, and she refuses to turn from it. You see it all throughout this chapter, this fifth chapter, as Jeremiah opens the chapter, he challenges, look around in all of the city, see if you can find one man who speaks truth, who does justice, so that God can offer forgiveness. And beyond the poor, those ignorant perhaps of the ways of the Lord, he goes and seeks among the powerful, among the educated. It says in verse 5 that they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Sounds like Psalm 2, doesn't it? The kings of the earth who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, wanting to cast his bonds off from them. They have hardened themselves in their rebellion against the Lord. In verse 21, we see the condition of the people of Israel as those who have eyes but do not see, those who have ears but do not hear. They see the worship of the temple. They hear the words of the Lord calling them to repentance, but they don't see and they don't hear. They refuse to hear the words of the Lord. And so the people of Judah, they're comfortable in their sin. They use it to enrich themselves. They have long since turned away from the Lord to follow after evil, to follow after wickedness. That's their heart's desire. And that is, as is true throughout the Old Testament, when a person or a nation hardens itself against the Lord, a judgment comes. And that's not different here. If you look in verses 14 through 17, you have this declaration of God, this utter desolation that's coming to the people of Judah. Because of their hardness of heart, God is sending a nation to destroy them. Harvest, children, flocks, herds, vines, fig trees, fortified cities, all of them. All of them are going to be destroyed by God as an act of judgment against the people of Judah. Now, I don't want to spend too much time this Lord's Day speaking about the judgment of God. We'll have lots of opportunity to visit that topic as we work our way through the prophecy of Jeremiah. But what is important to see here as a warning for us is this characterization of the people of God now, not the people outside the nation of Israel, but the people inside the nation of Israel, as those who have hard hearts. Hardness of heart, of course, is not an Old Testament phenomenon that we're not subject to anymore, because now we're in the New Testament age and we don't have that problem anymore. Hardness of heart is a phenomenon that applies to people of all times and in all places as we live under the effects of sin. Hardness of heart can overtake the believer too. There is a difference, of course. In the believer, hardness of heart is never permanent. God doesn't leave us in our hardness of heart. God rescues us out of that hardness of heart. But there can be a season of hardness of heart in the believer, and we call that backsliding. We call that giving way to our sin. In the Confession of Faith, in the 17th chapter, that's the chapter that deals with the perseverance of the saints. And in the first two paragraphs of that of that chapter of the confession, the writers spend much time assuring the believer of the certainty of their perseverance. But in the third chapter, or the third paragraph of that chapter, it says this. And if you want to follow along with this quote, you can find it on page 858 of your hymnal. In the Trinity Hymnal, on page 858, is going to be a longer quote, and sometimes it helps to read along. But speaking of the perseverance of the saints, and understanding that the certainty of our perseverance surely stands, in the third paragraph, the writers of the confession say this. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves. Okay, in other words, the world, the flesh, and the devil can tempt us to neglect the ways that God has given to us for our protection. The study of God's Word, the prayers of the saints, the gathering of His believers. And when we neglect the means of grace, then we open ourselves up to sin. And when we yield to this sin, sometimes even very grievous sins, these sins, if we stubbornly hold on to them, can cause our hearts to be hardened. And in the hardened hearts of the unbeliever, there is no blessing from God. God is displeased with the believer who is hardened in his hearts towards his sin. God will bring judgment and consequences as long as we continue in them. Now, does that not describe Judah? Does that not describe what Judah is experiencing here at the hand of God? The people of God, stubborn in their sin, and God is bringing temporal judgment on them. God is bringing correction into their lives. Now, just as it describes Judah, so it can describe the Christian. We are sanctified because we are reborn. And we know that we're joined to Christ through faith in Him. Those things are certain. If you're truly a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things are unshakably true of you. But the temptations of the flesh, the weakness of our frame, is a constant reminder that we fall in sin. We don't like it, of course, when we're reminded of our own sin. So we will try to deal with it with an ancient trick, a trick that our father Adam taught us. When we are confronted with our sin, we much rather talk about somebody else's sin. When we're confronted with what we've done wrong, we'd like to point to the woman God gave us, or the man God gave us, or the children God gave us, or the circumstances that God gave to us. This is an ancient tactic, and a tactic that's been used ever since sin has come into the world. But the question I want to ask us to consider tonight is not about the sin of the pagan, or not about the sin of the other people in the church. I want to ask each of us. I want us, each of us, to ask this question. Forget what we think other people need to repent of. I want us to ask this question about ourselves. What do we need to repent of? Has God warned you in His Word, and yet you have continued? It says in verse 3 of this chapter that God has given them warning. He has struck them down. He has consumed them, but they've refused to take correction. Might that describe you? Is it possible that you have broken the yoke and burst the bonds, as it's described in verse 5? Have you looked at God's law and said, that's not for me? That's legalistic. I don't want any of that. Have you said that to yourself? Have you forsaken the Lord? Have you convinced yourself that He doesn't care about your sin as much as He cares about somebody else's sin because their sin looks worse to you? Do you have a stubborn, unrepentant heart? Do you refuse to turn to God who gives you everything? These things can be seen, of course, when we're always redirecting to the sins of others. When we refuse to deal with our own sin. This desire to deflect, this desire to not be under the microscope of God's law, to not be under His convicting eye, that we would not have to deal with our sin. It's seen when we refuse to change, even when coming face to face with God's Word. I've done that. You've done that. You have seen God's Word. You have seen what it says and you have said, not for me, not today at least. Today, I will continue on in my sin. You know the famous account of St. Augustine, right? A man who's had an impact on the church even to this day. He lived in the 5th century, right? Centuries ago, he lived and his effect is still felt today. And he was a fornicator as a young man, given over to the lust of the flesh. And as he was coming under the convicting hand of God and His Word, he would pray. He would pray, Lord God, give me chastity, but not yet. Right? Is that our prayer? Is that how we approach our sin? Are we not willing to deal with it right now? We have all at times had a hard heart. And it puts us in the same place as Judah. It puts us in the same place, right on the brink of judgment. That is who we are. It's important to know it so that we can see the mercy of God all the more clearly. And that's what I want to look at next in this chapter. To suffer merciful judgment. Even though there's much judgment in Jeremiah, there are always hints of redemption. They're scattered throughout the judgments, and I admit sometimes you have to really look to see and find the mercy of God in these chapters. Certainly in verse 9, when God says, shall I not punish them for these things? Certainly God would be justified to do so. Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? He would be justified to do so. The same question is repeated in verse 29. Judah must know who she is. Judah must understand where she stands, where God would rightly be able to take her. Without any questions asked, they should know the weight of God's judgment that's hanging over them like a guillotine. God could bring the full measure of His wrath against him. Then when you come to this passage of Scripture, there is a giant however that we have to insert here. Even as we're faced with the judgment of God and the doom that could be poured out on Judah, in verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Make not a full end. Isn't that an amazing thing that God inserts that there? In verse 18, the same thing is repeated. Even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. That's the declaration of God. We see something of the nature of God, even in His judgment. God's judgment over His people isn't to destroy them. God's judgment over His people is not to completely wipe them out. God has judged people that way. When the people of Israel crossed the River Jordan and went into the Promised Land, their objective as God's agents of judgment was to wipe out the Canaanite nations for their iniquity. That was God's judgment over those people. And so in those times, God's purpose was to obliterate. But with His people, when God judges His people, when He sends temporal judgments to His people, it's of a different kind. It's corrective. God's providing discipline so that they would see the severity of their sin, so that they would turn from it, so that they would be restored from their backsliding, hardened hearts. That's what the writer of Hebrews talks about in the 12th chapter in verses 5 through 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. If we were to compare the Lord to our earthly fathers, if they did what they were supposed to do, they would correct us when we were disobedient. Because they wanted to see us do what was right. They wanted to see us do good. They weren't interested in popularity, perhaps. But they were interested in and teaching us to do what was good. And that's the work that God is doing in Judah. He brings temporal judgment to the people of Judah, but not one that's designed to bring about destruction, but ultimately one that's brought about for life and joy and peace and restoration. That's the goal of God when He brings discipline into the lives of His children. When the Christian returns to sin, he's living contrary to the new man which Christ made alive in him. And so the judgment he faces isn't eternal. It's not without end. The Christian is purchased by Christ at the cost of his own blood, and his position in heaven is eternally secure. And so when God declares his judgment over his child who is holding on to his sin, he's doing so that that child would return to him. It's the good news of the gospel that God doesn't take the sinner and cast him into hell forever if he's bought by Christ. If he's bought by Christ, God holds him firm. He corrects him. He disciplines him. But he will not let him go. Jesus summarizes this same posture in judgment in the parable of the prodigal son, right? In Luke 15, you know the account where the youngest son wants his share of the inheritance, and he goes off to a distant land and squanders that inheritance in loose living. But at the end of the parable, as the son comes to his senses, as he's in suffering, he has no food, he has no one to care for him, as he realizes, I need to go back to my father, even if I'm just a servant in his house, it would be better than eating the pods here with the pigs. That's the picture of God when he brings correction, punishment, and judgment to his people. There's God waiting with open arms for his wayward child to return, to be restored. His love for his rebellious children is so great that he doesn't destroy them. Even though he could, and even though he would be justified to do so apart from Christ, he doesn't destroy, but he chastises them. He builds them up unto repentance. And the refusal to repent, of course, is a disavowal of God. And when someone refuses to repent, even to their grave, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit isn't in them at all. But for the believer, for the one who has been purchased by Christ, God doesn't cast him out. He waits for him with open arms. So this passage teaches us to be warned about the hardness of heart. God's word is filled with warnings for us to turn from sin, to seek forgiveness in Christ. And each Christian must look to his own heart to see if this is true for him. Certainly, we can see blatant sin in the church, and we should address it with each other. We should help each other along the way. But there's also an element where each believer deals with the Lord on his own. There's an element where we must deal with God on our own about our hard hearts. So, Lord Jesus, if you are truly in Him, He has died for your sin. It's certainly true. But we're all in danger of backsliding. Look at the Old Testament saints. Abraham was a backslider. David was a backslider. Solomon was a backslider. In the New Testament, Peter was a backslider. But God isn't apathetic to the sins of His children. He loves us as a father. I'm a father. And in my children's lives, I would love for them to be happy. If I could have my way, I would want them to be happy all the time. But at times, and sometimes more often than I'd like to admit, at times in our home, the happiness of my children comes into direct conflict with the holy requirements of God's law. And in those moments, if I have to choose between the happiness of my child and their holiness, I'm going to choose holiness every time. Because I am more concerned that my children are holy in terms of set apart as God's children for the time that they live under my roof. I would much rather them be holy than happy. Their happiness is gravy for me. But they must be holy if they live in my home. And God the Father Almighty in heaven is no different with His children. He is no different. Sometimes we think that as we pursue our sin, that will be the thing that makes us happy. That will be finally we will have fulfillment if we only could do whatever we want to do. And God says, when that comes face to face, or when it comes into conflict with His holiness, He says, I would have you be holy before I would have you be happy. And so He brings correction into your life. He brings judgment. And no correction is pleasant in the moment. But it brings about the righteous fruit that God desires in your heart. So when God brings correction, He does the work of a loving Heavenly Father. And when I try to bring holiness into the lives of my children, I do it imperfectly, right? At times I lecture and they've heard the lecture, they know the lecture. At times I try to bring correction. At times I plead with them. There are times where the consequences are severe. All of them are my imperfect attempts to bring them to a right understanding of the direction that their life should be. This holiness before the Lord. But when God corrects us, when God corrects us as His children, He does so as a perfectly loving Heavenly Father. His correction is always right. His judgment is always justified. He never makes a mistake. He always does what needs to be done to bring His children back to Himself. The correction, sometimes punishment, is not pleasant. But look at your heart. Examine your life. Where sin is shown to you, repent. Turn and flee from it. Find peace in God through Christ, so that judgment doesn't need to come. So that the discipline doesn't need to come. So in Jeremiah 5, as we consider God's judgment, as we look for the mercy of God, even in the declarations of His judgment to His people, there's a trail that we can follow. In the middle of hardship, there are these little morsels that remind us that after all the darkness, the light is coming. Even in God's judgment of the hard-hearted, He offers this sliver of hope. When he says that we are not the branches should be stripped bare, but don't make a full end of them. Or in verse 18, when he says, I will not make a full end of you, even when all this destruction comes to the people of Israel. There's that sliver of hope. This hope for the remnant. A looking forward to Christ. God will judge Judah in wrath. And God will take Judah out of the land that He promised them. But He will do so for the sake of building His people back up. He does so to bring them back to repentance. He does so with the idea that He leaves them a remnant, so that His remnant would call on Him in holiness and purity and righteousness, leaving their sin behind. Let's pray together.